We need to talk about Holy Spirit. And I think this morning it's very, very important when you talk about Holy Spirit, because there is a Spirit that God has given. Some people say Holy Ghost. That's okay. Some people say that's older vernacular. I'm okay with that. Some people are a little frightened by that. But most often we say Holy Spirit. And it's a gift of God. We're going to talk about that. It's a gift of God. That you can hear the very voice of God? Yes. Yes. By the Spirit, you can actually hear God's voice. You can hear Him speak to you. You've probably heard the voice of the devil 1,000 times. You know, he puts that little minion upon you. And yeah, it probably got there through sin, through generational curses, through things that took place in your life and the life of generations that came before you. But it doesn't have to stay. It doesn't have to stay. I want to talk a little bit about how we host the Holy Spirit. Actually, there's a lot I want to talk about this morning. May not get to it all, and that's okay. But let me ask you, what kind of host are you? Now, what if I told you today that a guest was coming to town, or a person was coming to town, and you were the person responsible for taking care of that person? You needed to take care of their housing, you needed to take care of their food, you needed to take care of all their lodging and just everything, transportation, everything that needed to take place, that person coming to town, you needed to be the host and you needed to take care of them. Are you a good host? How do you open your home? What would you do? What would you say? Would you say, well, I'm going to get my house ready. I'm going to prepare everything in my house. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to do everything. Or would you... just go make a reservation at Hotel 8. What if the person says, in coming to town, there's a lot of things to do. The person wants to see things, wants to go places. We'd like to spend some time with you as well. Would you be a host that would make a business meeting and would gather together and say, okay, we can have an hour here in this time and in this place? Or would you clear your schedule? In going places, would you just make some great suggestions? Would you give some nice brochures? Would you say, hey, here's the mountains, here's the ocean, here's the countryside, here's the city, here's all the places that you might want to go? Or would you go with the guest? Would you go with the person to all these places? What kind of host are you? Now you may say, well, it depends, right? It depends on the person, right? Is this person really special? Is this really person really important? I might just make time. I might just clean up my house. I might just, you know, pull out the china. We don't all do that these days, but, you know, younger generations, not as much. I still have my parents' china. Pull out the silverware. Pull out all the nice things. Clear the schedule. Where do you want to go? Well, let's go. Let's go to the mountains. Let's go to the ocean. Let's go to the city. Let's go to the countryside. Let's go places. Let's talk. Let's spend time. What do you have to say? I want to hear. I'm excited about hearing. So you might say, it depends on the importance of the person. Or it might depend on your lifestyle. The convenience that it would give you within your lifestyle and your day, right? Well, do you know that today marks the time of the arrival of a very special person? Jesus spoke about this person, and he told the disciples to expect, to wait for, and to receive. You may know what I'm talking about. You may not, but here I'm going to pick up in Acts 2, 1 through 12. And I want to read the scripture for today. And you do have Bibles in front of you. If you do want to join in, there's some New King James right before you. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together, the disciples. The disciples were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. They were God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, if that's right, when I say that, Egypt, and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, but we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? What does this mean?" That is the question this morning I want to look at, is what it does mean. We're talking about Pentecost. The day of Pentecost came and is rich with meaning, absolutely rich with meaning and purpose for us today. Now, we quickly think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We think about speaking in tongues, and yes, that is very important. We think about the beginning of the church. The significance of Pentecost is rich. And the more I got to study it, the more I saw, it's like, wow, there is so much there. There's so much history, preparation, meaning, symbolism. There's so much here. Now, some of you know about the Jewish roots of Pentecost, but I want to speak a little bit about that today. Actually, I wanted to speak a lot, but I think I'm going to just capture it down in a few points here. Because the more I study, the more I'm amazed at God looking deeper. First of all, we look at Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50. It doesn't mean speaking in tongues. It doesn't mean Holy Spirit filled. It doesn't mean, it means 50. And 50 days, to be exact. Originally, it was called, I'll try to say it in Hebrew, Shavuot. May not be saying that right, but I'm trying my best. That's what it sounded like the rabbi said when I heard him say it. It's also known as the Feast of Weeks. In fact, 7 weeks, or seven sevens, literally, seven sevens, 49 days plus a day, because it's the day after the 7 weeks. I don't know about you, but if you look at the numbers in the Bible, seven has that number of perfection. It's almost like saying this is the most perfect time, the timing of God. But it's 50 days. But 50 days, originally, in the Feast of Weeks, it was 50 days after Passover. So we have Passover, then we have 50 days counting off. Of course, we also know in Leviticus, it changes it by just a hair, because then in Leviticus, it says that it's to be the day after the Sabbath, and that's when you start counting. And we're going to talk about that because it's very significant, that it's not just from the day of Passover, as originally with the Old Testament, but then in Leviticus, it says the day after the Sabbath, the Passover Sabbath. And we're going to talk about that because that's a Sunday. Do we know what that was? I think we do. We're going to talk about it. So we have the Feast of Weeks. And it's also known as the time we have Passover. And if you know anything about Passover, right, it's the passing over from death to life, because literally God comes in and saves the Israelites out of Egypt. It says, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and starts to give instructions for getting out of there, right? Make your bread, make your whatever you need, but make it quick, make it in haste. Don't put leaven in the bread, because you're leaving. You're getting out of here. I'm redeeming my people out of bondage, out of slavery. I am going to pass over. The death angel will pass over you, and I will bring you out. And 50 days later, coming through the Red Sea, 50 days later, where do they end up? They end up at Mount Sinai. They end up at the place where Moses goes up the mountain to spend time and speak with God. And what does he receive on Mount Sinai? The law, right? The commandments. And instructions for the people of God on how to be the people of God. And even the festivals. The three main festivals that they were to celebrate, Pentecost being one of them. Passover being another. So God at Mount Sinai begins to form his people as a nation unto himself. And God speaks to Moses and says in Exodus 19, verse 5, he says, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, God says, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God tells Moses what their identity is to be, a nation treasured above all nations. It's not that God doesn't own the whole earth. He has the whole earth. It's his, and all the nations are his. But the Israelites were to stand out as a treasured possession, a people that would be a light to the world, a beacon, and a people that he would work through in an amazing way. You see, because at Mount Sinai, God gives the law to his people. But we know what happens because the law is given to the people, but the people have a hard time following the law. In fact, the day that Moses brings down the tablets with the Ten Commandments, he brings them down the mountain to just behold the fact that the people were rebellion. They were in total rebellion. I should say, many people were. The Jews were in rebellion, and what were they doing? They made a golden calf. They saw things that back in Egypt, that what they experienced in Egypt, and they said, you know what? They worshiped other gods. Well, you know, we're just sitting here. We don't know what's going on. There's Moses on the mountain, but we need to do something, and they took things in their own hands, and they molded a calf, right? A golden calf, and they bowed down and worshiped a false god. They already broke a commandment before Moses could even get the commandments to them. They had already broken. And it was on that day where many Jews rebelled in total disunity and disunity from God that 3,000 died. That 3,000 died that day. And that's significant. And we see over and over again the Israelites rebel. They have the law, and it's a law of righteousness, because the law reveals righteousness. It reveals the holiness of God, because when it says, thou shalt not murder, it's because God is a God of holiness. It says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. It represents God, and it represents the holiness of God, and for the people, how they were to be like God, to teach them how to live. The law, yet, it's the law that points to the very sinful nature of mankind, because it shows very clearly how the nature of people is in rebellion against the very holiness of God, the righteousness of God. Paul says it in Corinthians. He says, the law brings death. God shows mankind its utter wickedness. So there is no excuse. They know what's revealed to what is in their heart. Yet in the law, there was no power to change. There was no power to change. Now we see, we said that there was 3,000 that died that day at the foot of Mount Sinai. And it's interesting to note that if we look at Pentecost, again, the season is the same. It's because 50 days after Passover, they arrived at Mount Sinai, and then we see that 50 days, we see Pentecost. Pentecost is also the time, the 50 days after Passover, and then we see this Pentecost where the Holy Spirit comes, and the Holy Spirit comes, the gospel is preached, and how many were saved? 3,000. Do you think that's significant? Do you think God is speaking about his redemptive purposes of what he's doing when he brings the Holy Spirit? Is there something that God is trying to speak here when he says that the law gives death, but the Spirit gives life? Holy Spirit is life-giving. The law in of itself leaves us in a great need. We can see righteousness. We can see it, but we cannot get there but by the Spirit. And that's also the covenant that God makes with his people. God makes a covenant that is of life, of his Spirit. We also said that Mount Sinai is a place where the feasts are instituted, that three times a year on the Jewish calendar, there were set days where Jews were to present themselves, everybody, before the Lord, that they're all to come together, that these were feasts, these were festivals, but these are times for different times, different purposes, but they were to come before the Lord and present themselves. And Jerusalem would become that place, eventually would become that place where the temple was and where everybody would gather for these festivals. And they would come from all over the world, because what we also learn in history is that Jews didn't just live in Judea or Galilee, but they lived all over the world. They were scattered all over the world. And there was converts. There was those who became converts to Judaism as well, and they came. They came from regions all around. They came from nations all around. They would come to Jerusalem. They would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And it is significant for us as Christians, because what God institutes in a new covenant, it parallels these festivals, right? It parallels them. It even signifies the radical fulfillment which takes place out of the context of the Old Testament. We know some of the significance of the Jewish feast. I mean, we know about Passover, right? We probably know the most about Passover because we celebrate it, right? We celebrate at Easter time. We celebrate the Passover that Jesus died. And 3 days later, he was resurrected again on Sunday morning, the day after the Jewish Sabbath. But we know Passover is the significance because we look back and say, well, In Egypt, they killed the lamb and they put the blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over. So we know the significance. So now we understand that Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus became the lamb once and for all, the final sacrifice. There are to be no more. That the days of sacrificing lambs on the altar for sin offerings, those days were over. That Jesus was the Passover lamb. See, God fulfills through the festivals, through what he established in the Old Testament, what he established with the people of God, Israel. Well, there's also the day of first fruits. You see, the Jews also had a day of first fruit celebration after the Passover. It was the day following the Sabbath during the Passover, during the Passover feast, the day following the Sabbath during that Passover time. It was called the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. And of course, that would fall on a Sunday, which is significant because we can see it's not any Sunday, but what Sunday is it? The one which Jesus arose from the dead. 1 Corinthians, Paul says it this way, chapter 15, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." See, Paul understood the symbolism. He understood the correlation of what God was doing. And when he sent Jesus, and when Jesus rose on the day of first fruits, there was strong symbolism there to say, he is the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. He's the first, like a seed that was placed in the ground to die, as seeds do, yet to break forth out of the ground and break forth into life, an abundant life, to grow into something that would give life to all those who would partake. Jesus is a type of first fruit. But then what about Pentecost? What about Pentecost? You know, Jesus rose from the dead. See, and then he goes and spends 40 days, right? 40 days. That's not 50, but 40. 40 days with the disciples. And he teaches, we talked about this last week, he teaches about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God, it's here. And he instructs them to wait because there's a gift that I am giving you, and you must wait for it. Acts 1:4 says, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, the disciples, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised you, which you have heard me speak about." They were to wait, because it would happen on a Jewish festival just 10 days after Jesus ascends into heaven. They were to be in Jerusalem, where the feast was to be held, where the gift of the Holy Spirit was coming. It was very specific, a specific time and a specific placement that was for them, yet it was for the whole world. Because who would be at the festival but Jews and converts from all over the world, from everywhere, who spoke many languages, many tongues. You see, they were all to bring and celebrate their first fruits, because this was also a time of summer. This is also considered the transition into summer, and it was almost considered considered the summer first fruits, that the wheats of the field would now become ready to give the first fruits of the field. And they were to make 2 loaves of bread. And they were to offer them as wave offerings, these 2 loaves. And everybody was to bring them. Everybody. I don't know how the temple held it, but everybody was to bring these loaves of bread. And they were not, like Passover, they were not to be unleavened, but they were to be leavened. They were to rise. You see, the leaven was to be worked into the wheat of the early harvest bread. I think about that, and I wish I'd even brought 2 loaves, because one rabbi explained that 1 loaf represents the Gentiles, and the other loaf represents the Jews. And that what God was doing, and signifies that he was doing for all nations. And we see the significance of that in Pentecost. What he was doing for all nations. And it's interesting that it's a working of the leaven into the bread that makes it rise. And what was God going to do in the nation? All the nations. He was going to work his Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week in we're talking about the kingdom of God, how Jesus described it as this working of leaven into the bread, into these 60 pounds, I believe, of flour. It's a working in. And we see that 3,000 believers came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 believers that spoke various, they were from various nations who spoke in various tongues. And yet they heard the wonders of God. It says the wonders of God spoken in their tongue. So if they were from Asia, here it was, this Galilean Jew was speaking their language. Well, this Galilean Jew didn't know their language from Asia or from Egypt or from Arabia or from Mesopotamia or from Greece, provinces in Greece. They spoke different languages. And I understand people in that day, they knew more than one language. I mean, if you grew up in those days, you knew more than one language. But Galilean Jews, I mean, they probably knew Aramaic. They probably knew Hebrew. And of course, someone like Paul of Tarsus would have been more educated. Yet these were, they said it. They said it. These are Galilean Jews, which means these are uneducated Jews that have a hick accent and are pretty unsophisticated. That's what they were saying. Because Galilean Jews kind of had the knowledge that they weren't really educated. They were kind of hicks. I mean, they had an accent. You know, they had a Jewish accent is what they're saying. You could tell. How did they know they're Galilean Jews? Well, they talk a certain way. So they didn't know, right? But they heard. People from all nations heard their language in their own tongue. And yes, this was a wonder. And they heard God. I would love to have, you know, I wish they, Luke, could you just put some of the things that they were saying by the Spirit? Could you just put some of the wonders of God? I know there was a lot of things that were being said. I just would love to have heard some of the things that they were speaking out loud. Probably unknown to them, but only known to those who were hearing it. Well, God has his redemptive purposes, and what he does is amazing. And how he takes the Old Testament and he brings the New Covenant through the very things he established in the Old Testament. And even redeems things that were very broken. Can we think about a time in the Old Testament where there was a serious language problem? What's the first thing you think of? The Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, we see the Tower of Babel was all about confusion of language. But why did there have to be a confusion of language? Why was there? Because it seemed like the people at the Tower of Babel, that they had one language and they were unified. Right? That's a good thing, right? One language being unified, that's what we want. That's what we speak about today, right? We want unity. Even the world says stuff like that. We want one world order. But if you look at the Tower of Babel, that can be a scary thing. Because they were united to build a tower that would reach into the heavens. And that they would make a name for themselves. It says that they would make themselves famous. They would make a name for themselves. And God saw the evil intent in their heart. And God even said, even speaking plurally, where we really see the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we see the speaking and saying, if they set their heart in unity to do this, there's nothing, and when he says nothing, nothing evil, wicked, that they cannot do. So God knew this was not a good thing. And yes, he divided their language, and they were scattered to the ends of the earth, speaking multiple different languages. But here we have at Pentecost, we have these nations, these scattered people, so to speak, coming together. And yes, they're speaking different languages, but now they hear by the Spirit, they're all hearing the same thing. They all hear the wonders of God. God had divided the people who were unified to do evil, but now God, by his Spirit, was unifying people from around the world by his Spirit. He began the church. The church is supposed to be a place of unity, right? It's supposed to be a place of unity where we worship him in spirit and truth, right? Jesus says that. How are we to worship him? We're to worship him in spirit and truth. And that one Spirit, that Holy Spirit, we're to worship by, we submit to, it unifies us. And we can speak the same language, even if we don't technically speak the same language. It's why you can have more unity with someone in a foreign country that you don't speak the same language. You can have more brethren, sistren, whatever, unity with that person than you can sometimes with your neighbor across the street. Because they know Jesus. They know the Holy Spirit. And you can speak a language by the Spirit. Now, I will say, those miracles still happen today because I've heard testimonies. I had a friend from Mississippi who was Spirit-filled, Spirit-filled believer. He's a pastor now. And he was in ministry, doing ministry back then with youth ministry. And he told me, I'd never heard a testimony like this, like happening these days, where he found this lady. I don't know all the details of the story, but I was going to say he came across his Hispanic lady who did not speak English, and he did not speak Spanish. And she was in need, and she was trying to say some things, and he was at a loss. But he was a Holy Spirit-filled believer, and he, you know, I guess, I don't know if he just prayed or whatever, but he felt the Spirit give him unction to speak, and he spoke in perfect Spanish to this woman, and this woman started crying. This woman, he ministered to her, and he didn't even know what he said. But he knew she understood. She understood every word. And she responded to that ministry. I've heard other testimonies like this. I think James Gall, I remember he was saying he was ministering in an Eastern European country, and he had a very similar experience of ministering to somebody without a translator, and he just felt the Lord to speak to that person, and he spoke in their language, and he did not know their language. So does it happen today? Yes, it happens today. It's never happened to me, but it does. It does happen today. Maybe you know a testimony like that. But God does these things even today to speak by the Spirit. By the Spirit. See, there's a language. God knows every language, and He speaks every language. What's interesting that Zephaniah 3:9, the prophet Zephaniah says, hearing from the Lord, he says, "Then I will purify the speech of all people, so that everyone can worship the Lord together." And He does. The Lord does that. The Lord brings unity by His Spirit. And I see that God, the giving of His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, is for the church, and it's for you. It's for empowerment, because we talk a lot about empowerment, that the church was empowered that day to share the gospel. The church was empowered in the giftings of the Spirit to do signs, miracles, and wonders, to go all over the earth and to do amazing things that God had called them to do, but ultimately to share the gospel. But we also should know that the Spirit was given for unity, that we'll be unified in the Spirit. This is very important. And I'm not going to go off on tangents, but it's important because we're not unified by politics, right? We're not unified by our opinions, because we all have them. We're not unified by, you name it, because there's so many things that actually create division in the world, and sadly, even in the church. But where we are unified is in the Spirit. And if we're not finding unity, we need to go to the place of the Spirit. We need to go and walk in the Spirit. You know, that's how we can forgive somebody for trespassing against us. We can forgive somebody for speaking ugly about us, or speaking, you know, terrible things, slander, whatever it is. We can do that by the Spirit. And our heart can be whole. And we don't have to be injured by the wounds that other people are trying to cause or have caused. We can let that go, and God can bring healing by His Spirit. Well, it's very clear that what God has given, it's for you, it's for me, it's for today, it's ongoing. In fact, continuing on in the book of Acts, Peter is speaking, and Peter is the one who sets up and preaches the first message to the crowd that was gathered. Peter replied, it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. For all whom the Lord will call, with many other words he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to the number that day. And he's still adding. And he's still bringing people. The kingdom of God is going to be a place for people from all nations. Maybe people that are going to surprise us. But first and foremost, Peter says, make sure you're there. Flee from the corruption of this world and receive what Jesus gives you. The very gift of the Holy Spirit. God did it for the early disciples. He's doing it today. He wants to do it for you and your family and those who are far off. For the prodigal to come back home to the Father. For the many nations around the world. Yeah, we may have certain privileges in being in America, but God does not favor us over any other people in the world. He wants to bring all nations to the knowledge of Him. And He's baptizing His people with His Holy Spirit, with His holy power, even today. He's growing His church, and He's calling His church to go, to proclaim, to be His people. To go into the fields. He even said it in Matthew 9. He says, the fields are ripe. They're ready. The harvest is ready, but it needs workers. And people filled by the Spirit to go and work the fields. Well, the Lord wants that. He wants that for you. He wants that for us. He wants us to be Spirit-filled, people who receive Him. It's kind of I don't know if it's a funny story or not. It depends how you, I'll tell you the story, but Pastor Robert Morris was just sharing about his friend who is a Baptist, okay? Now, Baptists have certain theologies about the Holy Spirit. We don't have to necessarily agree with them all, but there's a hindrance about this Pentecostal thing of receiving a Holy Spirit infilling power. Well, his friend, who is an author, was in prayer one morning and said, God spoke to him and said, have you received my Holy Spirit? This was at an Acts where believers were asked, you know the Lord, but you've heard about Jesus, but have you received the Holy Spirit? And he says, Holy Spirit? Never heard about the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? But then he says, he started talking to God, and he started telling God how, you know, he accepted Jesus Christ, and with Christ came, you know, there was the Holy Spirit, and he feels like, you know, with Christ. So he gave him basically a theological answer, a good Baptist theological answer of why he had the Holy Spirit. But then God followed up and says, well, your in-law is staying with you. Have you received her? And what he meant was your in-law is staying with you. And have you received her in a more intimate way? Not just the fact that she's in your house. And of course, his response is like, oh, now I understand what you're saying. Because in his heart, he was like, no, I haven't done that. I mean, yeah, my in-laws in my house, but basically he was saying, I tried to avoid my in-laws. I tried to go around them. I tried to, you know, be nice to them, but I don't want to spend time with them. I don't want to do a lot of communion. And I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves, the Holy Spirit is a gift of God. And the church is not to be without the empowerment and the unity of the Holy Spirit, because otherwise we really are not following the direction that Jesus has given us and to be really the church we're called to be. And you're not experiencing the fullness of God. There's something missing. There's more that God wants for you, for the church, for the body of Christ. And we know the Holy Spirit, and many of you have so many experiences with the Holy Spirit, but always ask yourself, Lord, am I a good host? Do I really make room for you? Is my schedule too crowded? Do you have a place in my home, and it's your place, and it's not just a place temporarily, it's there forever. And you're not, we're not inconvenienced by the Holy Spirit, that when we go places, the Holy Spirit goes with us. That the Holy Spirit influences us. It's not one of these things where I just need to show my cousins around town and they're going to be out of town, so to speak. I mean, just it's not, it's like it changes your whole life. It changes everything you do. It changes how you do things. Because Holy Spirit's with you and is to counsel you, to give you wisdom, to give you words that you need to hear as you read the Word of God, to give you revelation that's like, whoa, I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. And by the Holy Spirit, now you understand. And the Holy Spirit gives power. Power to heal. Power to make whole, to transform. We don't have to do anything with the Holy Spirit. We're to live our lives day in, day out. How do we host the Holy Spirit? Are you a good host? Do you give honor to the Holy Spirit? Do you give honor and placement in your life to the Holy Spirit? Or is there just a shed out back? Well, I want to invite us this morning. Now, maybe that is you. Maybe you really do have a wonderful relationship with God, and you speak with Holy Spirit. And you know what? You can say, good morning, Holy Spirit. I want to hear you today. I want to hear what you have to say to me. Because the Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit, the very Spirit of God, and comes in to reside within us. But I want to invite us today to think about how we host, and I want to challenge us. If you find that you're not giving God, His Spirit, the honor that in your life in the way that you need, let's get that right today. Let's make room for the Holy Spirit and let's give Him honor. Let's give Him placement. And this morning, if you're wondering if you have that empowerment of God, that Pentecost experience, that's something we can pray this morning also. Say, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this room. Come and fill our lives with Your presence. Come and fill us up, Lord God. Blow Your Ruach into Your people, the Hebrew word. Blow Your Spirit into us, Lord. Breathe Your life into us, Lord God. But I'm going to ask you to pray right there where you're at, and then I'll close us. But go before the Lord and ask Him. Spend time with Him right now. Thank you, Jesus.